I want to do a very simple story tonight, and then very simple truths, and of course, even the songs that we sing, but just a reminder of the encouragement that we need, and even the greatest among us need encouragement. We're looking at the story of Elijah. We're going to start in in chapter 19, but in chapter 18, it talks about that story of Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to see whose God was the true God. In chapter 18, it says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" And the little note there, it talked about how they were not saying, "I'm going to go all for Baal or all for Jehovah God." They were trying a little bit of Baal worship and a little bit of worshiping God and trying to mix the two and actually like kind of coming to a fork in the road and trying to jump from one path back to another and jumping back and forth. And Elijah said, "You should not be doing that. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered not a word. And this is kind of like Sunday school sometime, I know for Brother Leonard, probably too, for everybody. But you'll ask a question that should be easy. You know, you're just waiting for the response. It's not a rhetorical question. You just, you know, like, is the Bible true? Or how many days did it take for God to create the world? And no one answers. Everybody just stares at you. And this is what happened to Elijah. He said, this shouldn't be a hard choice to make. And then you heard the crickets chirping and no one answered. And so the miracles that takes place in chapter 18 where the prophets of Baal put on a big production and they cry out to Baal all day long and Elijah kind of makes fun of them and they cut themselves, they hurt themselves trying to get Baal's attention. And then Elijah comes and he has the bullock on the altar and he has the four barrels of water dumped on the bullock four or three times and then the fire of God falls and God is shown to be the true God. And it's a great day of victory for Elijah, a great story. I remember, probably told before, we were in elementary school or Christian school, and we did the play of Elijah, and the fire came down, and I got to play with dry ice, and we had this big explosion of smoke, and it's fun just to reenact it. I'm sure it was pretty lousy reproduction, but that, to be there that day, to see the fire of the Lord fall, and to be Elijah, to be the guy that God chose to use to bring the fire down. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Again, Ahab runs home to his wife and complains and says, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel said, you killed all my soldiers. She swore to her gods, and she said, I swear to my gods, if I don't make you as dead as all those soldiers, then the gods can kill me. And whatever the way she said it or the authority she had when she said it, whatever caused this to happen, it made Elijah very nervous. It says, and when he saw that, Jezebel sent a messenger, and he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So he left the other person that was with him, the other person that had seen the miracles, and he went off by himself. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And again, that's not a bad thing to say. I was thinking about it this week in today's society, today's culture, the 12 through 19 or the teenage years, and even beyond those now, we kind of have this attitude, well, I don't really have to try yet. You know, there's this sense of entitlement, you're going to take care of me, I don't need to do anything. But Elijah was depressed a little bit because he expected of himself to be better than the previous generation. He expected to learn from his father and then be better than that. And even in the sin in his past and the whatever his previous generation had achieved, he said, God, I failed. I'm no better. Verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. He ate and drank. He did eat and drink, and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat. So two times, the only thing that was required of Elijah, as he's going through this pit of despair, is to wake up and eat and drink something. The angel says, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went to the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So he ate twice, then he went to Horeb. And this is interesting. A lot of people think that it really shouldn't have taken him 40 days and 40 nights, but because he was so despondent and so down in the dumps, it took him a lot longer to get there. But he finally got to a cave. He came thither into a cave, verse 9, and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, and look at this, pay attention to this, what doest thou here, Elijah? And that question is asked again in the next few verses, and Elijah gives the same exact answer if you look at verse 10, and then if you look at verse 14. In verse 10 it says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. The children of Israel had made a promise, or a covenant, an agreement with God, and they not only betrayed it, they walked away from it. They no longer honored it. Thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. One great part of the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal is he rebuilds the altar again. He makes the altar of the Lord what it should be, and then he makes a proper sacrifice to God. And he says, the reason I'm here, why am I here? This is why. People have forgotten the covenant. They've thrown down the altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. So Elijah's, this is the first time he tells the story, I'm the only one left. God pity me, God have mercy on me, no one else has followed after you. So God shows him a great wind, and it says it rent the mountains, tore it up, break it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. So God was showing him a great act of God, but God was not within that act. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So Elijah gives his answer. He says, this is why God performs this miracle that you would not see every day. It was an act of God, but then God said, I'm in the still small voice. I'm that small voice that's talking to you. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Again, the exact same question again. Why are you here? And again, he gives the same answer. He says, they've torn down the altars. They've forsaken the covenant. They killed your prophets. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And then God gives him the next step. The Lord says, go return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So he gives him two political things to do, two kings to anoint. But then he says, there's going to come a person that's going to want to follow you. His name is Elisha. And that's your next step. That's where you're going from here. Verse 17, it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. This is God saying there's still 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha. Elijah left, found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing, 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. I don't know if you guys are pretty much older than me. Everybody should remember the Peanuts character, Linus, and his blanket. But he always had that blanket there for comfort. Elijah had his mantle, and you'll see he cried earlier in the story. He was holding his mantle around his face and kind of covering himself because he couldn't stand what God might have in store for him next. Once he gets his heart straight with God and God says, you're not the only one, you can help somebody else, he takes that mantle and he gives it to Elisha. And we'll get to the rest of the story of the mantle. But Elijah, his reason for being in his predicament was something not true, that he was the only one left. He had this feeling that God was done, whatever was going to happen was going to happen, and he was just one man being chased by the enemy. And he really didn't know what to ask for. Because first, in order for God to tell him what he needed to know, God had to show him what he thought he needed to see. God had to show him the earthquake and the fire and the great wind. There's a passage in Romans, you don't have to turn there, but Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit, which we all agree it might be the Holy Spirit, it might be the Spirit of God or God's message, but that's the same Spirit of God in the New Testament as in the Old. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Elijah was in the situation where he really didn't know what to pray for. He was praying for the wrong thing. He was praying for God to kill him, which we would all hopefully say that's not the answer in any situation. But the Spirit says, you're asking for the wrong thing. I'm going to take some time. First, I'm going to make sure you're cared for physically. I'll feed you and give you something to drink. And then I'll tell you the next step. And then I'll show you in the still small voice. Sometimes in the Christian life, we don't have the big explosions and God speaking to us audibly today. We do have his book, which I don't know. It's an interesting trade-off to have either God blowing things up in your face every day and being a prophet of God, being like Noah and saying, look, it's going to rain. Everybody's saying, what's rain? You know, there might be a trade-off between being the leader that God was directly using or having not being in the middle of that, but then having the whole word of God where we could just read about it and know, in the brain sense, know a lot more than those guys knew when they were going through it. But we sometimes in our own life, we know we're supposed to pray, but we spend a lot of time praying for physical needs. And not many people pray for what the Spirit tells us to pray for. It's mostly for our physical well-being, and of course, that's the Bible says pray for the sick. You know, but we should pray for not for ourselves to learn, and then pray that God will give us spiritual understanding, like He had to give to Elijah, and that, like He couldn't give to him in the midst of the explosions, in the midst of the great works of God. He had to give it to him when he was off by himself in a still small voice. But that time we spend praying for others, since we assume we know what God is supposed to do. In Elijah's case, God was supposed to say, all right, you've been a wonderful servant. I'll give you a decent death. You won't suffer at the hand of Jezebel. That's what Elijah wanted. And at the same time, and we have things that we want in our life, and we pray for, and there's nothing wrong with praying for what we want, but then the wrongness comes in with not trusting in God and saying, I'm praying for God's will. So we should pray for them for people that are going through a problem. We're praying for ourselves that we should understand what God is doing in our life. Also in Romans 8, 28, God worketh all things together for good. We should pray that we see the good. We use that verse in Hebrews about faith is hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But we do pray that God would give us more faith so we could have more of that substance or a firm foundation. The firm foundation we have in our faith in Christ, and then the evidence of things not seen, but we still want the proof. We want God to work in our life and be evident in our life. And we want to, in our prayer, I think Dad just talked about it, but when we pray to God, sometimes God will not answer right away, then the same way a parent won't give a kid what they want right away, because God the Father, and a parent enjoy time with their son or daughter. And sometimes God knows if He gives us what we want right away, we won't seek after God, and we won't seek to know Him, and we also won't seek to understand why He has that in our life. So we should pray that God's will be evident in our life. We could pray that God will speak to us and give us more faith, give us more substance, give us more evidence, increased faith, and an increased evidence in our life. And in our case, that might be someone else coming to church, God changing someone else's life. But it might be God speaking to one of us that have been around a while and saying, I have something else I want you to do, but you got to get through this great gulf first. You got to get through this self-pity and realize what I have for you. I have more will, you know, like I have the next step of faith for you, but you have to stop and get through this part first. Prayer is to discern the purpose of God. And it's not saying I'm never going to figure it all out, but it's to say, God, give me enough faith, give me enough evidence that I can trust in you, so you give me the next step. So tonight, that was my introduction to Elijah, and Elijah wasn't told anything very miraculous in that meeting. He took a moment, he stopped, he was discouraged, and he was given basic everyday needs. And tonight, I just want to give you a couple basic promises from God's Word to remind us why we do what we do, to remind us that we're not the only ones on earth like this. We're not the only ones, we're not like Elijah and left behind, and there is still a purpose for each of us here to do. First thing is, God gave us a preserved word. God gave us His word, like I just talked about. Everybody throughout history didn't always have it. You know, the more you study about it, the more you realize that God had to work an awful lot of miracles and work in a lot of men's lives to give us the word of God that we have. And it says in Psalms, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We sang it tonight. By the living word of God, the living word of God, I shall prevail. So we get our confidence from knowing that we have the word of God. God kept it usable. God kept it alive so we can use it and tell others. When I was younger, we had like Bible verses on the wall, and you had little reminders. And the reason we memorize scripture is to remind ourselves of the love that God has for us by giving us His word. in Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Remember, we were all dead in our sins. God quickened us or made us alive. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that was Ephesians chapter 2. But Paul reminds us that none of us deserve what we have, but we get to sit right next to Jesus. We get to be in fellowship with him. Again, Christ wanted to pay for our sins. Christ wanted to do that. John 3:17, the verse after 3:16. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, kind of a bread and water truth. Kind of a, shouldn't you already know this? Why are you here, Elijah? Why are you here? Why are you reminding yourself? Because we are that whosoever that shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the unsaved are also that whosoever. And tonight we talked about prayer requests. We talked about the cares in our heart and our life. In Psalm 55, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And Elijah was at the point where he feared everyone. He feared one evil woman, and he feared for his life because he forgot who the light of his life was. He got focused on himself. And if it happened to Elijah, it could happen to any of us. 1 Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. God has a mighty hand, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So, God cares for us. That's a bread and water truth. But Elijah needed to realize he wasn't the only one, and God had already provided the next step in the path. Sometimes we think God has called into question, or there's a lot of, pretty much the only thing that's solid anymore, like if out in the world and philosophy, is doubt. You know, we are not sure of anything. We don't know how we got here. We don't know where we're going to go next. But the Bible does not work that way. The Bible is not based in what we don't know. The only thing we don't know is God's will, and he left it that way so we would seek after him and seek to serve him, because he has the answer, and we need to go to him for the answer. But we do have a real God who protects us and cares for us, but we also have an enemy. The Bible talks about Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and it's very easy to fall into the other trap and say, well, you know, not only is nobody, if I'm not the only one, nobody's chasing after me, but you know, everything's coming up roses, and I can serve God, and there'll never be a problem. And sometimes we kind of feel guilty when we tell somebody to get saved, but it's not going to end all your problems. It's going to bring your life into focus, so not only will you be effective for God, but the enemy will see that you are a weapon against him. It might be more difficult once you get saved, because God's going to start to use you, and the devil's going to start to test you. In the end of the story, in Revelation 20, it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him in the bottomless pit. And then in Revelation, in verse 10, it's, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. We can have it right now, but the Bible guarantees us we will have a final victory in Christ Jesus by getting rid of Satan. But he's here now. We can't ignore him while he's on the earth, and we can't ignore the fact that we win at the end. God could have chose somebody else to give the gospel, but he chose each of us. In Matthew it says, go you therefore, teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so it's not just, you know, the first step or the second step, but it's teaching, it's an elderly saint teaching a younger saint. It's an older man teaching a younger man. It's a constant renewal, a constant relearning, so it becomes real to you. Jesus said in John 15, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So God called us not just to exist and not just to be encouraged and to encourage one another, but to go out and find those that don't have the truth and to win them. God will hear our cry any time of day or night, and that's, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Now talk about I think about Ziva and Sarah and Lisa and Brother Chuck and many situations I don't know the outcome to, but I know that God can hear my call, and God can hear each of our prayer and our cry to him. When my heart is overwhelmed, and I'm sure there's many that feel that way, that I am overwhelmed, just like Elijah felt, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. That is our privilege to go to God. We should never take it for granted, and that's why I want to remind you of tonight, is it's our privilege to serve after God and to have him hear our cry. Our church is a, we call our church home, our home church. And within our church, we have people that are faithful that we can learn from. The reason this is true, Psalm 122, it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And that feeling of joy that we should have when we gather together. Elijah, one of Elijah's biggest problems before he got along with God was he had to say, I'm the only one, so he had to tell his servant to leave him alone. He kind of had to create the situations where he could feel sorry for himself. And many of us do that with our spouses and our friends. We say, leave me alone, I don't want to talk to anybody. And then they want to complain about, I'm not saying anybody in particular, but we, you know, say, back away. And then we say, well, nobody wants to be around me. Well, you just ran everybody off. But it's possible to do that and then come back into a good church like we have. In Hebrews it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. I'm reminded, I read the story of the soldiers on Iwo Jima that raised the flag, and how it wasn't just one guy out there with that flagpole. They were all pushing and all raising together and reaffirming their belief in that case in their country. But as a group gathering together, you might have everybody is going to have a weakness. Anybody that's good at something is not good at something else. Everybody has a weakness, and it says why you are supposed to provoke one another unto love and to good works. And all of that was why we say not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And it gets, as we get closer to the end, it becomes much more easier to slip away from gathering together. And much more easier to say, well, I'll stay in my corner and you stay in your corner and we'll all shake hands and wave, but not to help each other out and not to say, you know what, we're here together because I have a weakness and I need to help you and you need to help me. And 1 John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So that's the other thing. Sometimes God will work in our life, and I think, well, God worked in my life, but he also worked in all of your life, so I don't need to share any of what he's done for me, and you don't need to tell me what he's done for you. You know, we'll just don't ask, don't tell. We'll just all kind of exist together. But we're supposed to remind each other what God did for each other. It's that he may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So if you come to a place in life, either inside of this church or any church, where you feel like my joy is not full, first go back and remind yourself the reason we gather together is the Word of God. Remind yourself that Christ Jesus died for, if it had only been you, he died for you. But then remind yourself if there's a gap or a missing part of your life, God might have provided the answer, but it might not have been the way you wanted it. It might not have been in the great explosions and the great theatrics of life. It might have been in the still small voice. It might have been in another member. It might have been another member in the body of Christ. That's how we get our fellowship with God. If we walk in the light, he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's one reason we're all together, is to remind each other what God did for us. So, with all that in mind, work your very best and focus all your attention on glorifying God and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, it has to be something that you pay attention to and that you do it on purpose. Remember one phrase that you preached Sunday night. You said, I think you're talking about either Evan or Ryan at the buffet doing the minimum requirement. But have a minimum requirement in your life. You know, or Jonah, I think you're talking about Jonah, when he might have begrudgingly preached what God told him. You know, he got forced there by the big fish, and he might have begrudgingly said exactly what God told him to say. But have a bare minimum in your life that you will preserve to glory. But God forbid I should glory in Galatians, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And again, the focus of it is to say, my glory I want to come through Jesus Christ because of what he's done in my life. In Psalms it says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And none of us want to be wicked, but the definition for wicked is not having God in all of our thoughts. They're having some things that God's involved in and some things that God is not. Pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. And this is just a verse about pride, and pride is what separates us from God. So, wicked is not 100% the devil. It's not having all your thoughts in line with God. It's not having God in all your thoughts. And pride becomes a chain or a garment around us that keeps us from the fellowship that we need in order to, whatever the minimum we set in our life, in order to reach the goal that God has for us. And I actually had this written in my notes, but the higher ground, the next step that God has for us, pressing on the upward way, if we can't make that adjustment, we won't be able to take that next step. It's not about changing direction, it's about taking it to the next level. So get the pride out of your life, realize that anybody without God in all their thoughts is wicked, and realize that any one of us could be in that category if we don't watch it, if we don't pay attention. So, seek after God. We were created for and we serve for God's pleasure. We work for an eternal reward. Again, Elijah was very concerned about his next meal. He was very concerned about just dying and getting it over with peaceably, where he wouldn't have to feel pain and have Jezebel making him... He was thinking back to what he had done to the prophets of Baal, and he did not want to be like that person. But he needed to realize that God worked beyond his circumstances. And Paul talked about being content always, but being content. And Paul didn't say, pray that God will give you more money, or pray that, you know, that you'll meet all the wants in your life. He said, learn to be content. Learn to be content in your situation. And that affects our giving. That affects how we treat one another. It affects every area of our life in our contentment with what God gives us, with God being enough God just in the still small voice. Okay, so I won't go on. I combine four outlines together, but sometimes God wants to talk to us, and he has so much other good stuff going on that he can't get to us. So it might have been of God. I don't have another explanation why Elijah kind of went off the deep end. God might have needed him to get alone by himself so he could show him his next step. Elijah might have, the other extreme would have been to have pride in his heart and say, I just called down fire, I just killed all the prophets, bring him on. But Elijah needed to humble himself enough to teach the next generation, which was Elisha. And Elisha said, I want to do twice of what you did. And Elijah said, well, I've seen what God can do, and that'll be hard, but you can do it, and here's how. And Elijah had to humble himself enough to tell the next person, yeah, that's the same God I serve, and God can do that. And to have the humility and say, the still small voice. Paying attention for the small things in life that God uses, in the grand scheme of things that God uses to teach you the next step, which will lead again to greater works that the next generation will do, that you will do through your children and your grandchildren and the people that you teach. And you miss all that if you're only trying to watch for God and the great things, you know, and each of us fall into that. But ask God. The man that came and asked for healing for his son, I think, in Jesus, and Jesus said, if you have faith, if you believe, and the man was crying, and he said, help my unbelief. And each of us are there. None of us are ever to the point where we fully trust God, because he left us his word to remind us to trust him. So we need to constantly remind us, God, help my unbelief. And not just for healing, not just for physical healing, not just for salvation, but help my unbelief in believing that there's still a purpose here, and there's still a purpose for those that follow after me. That's where Elijah got in this story, and that's why he was able to train Elisha, and that's why he's in the Bible, because he stopped and listened to the small voice of God. So, thank you for being here tonight. We'll all stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for designing it for us, that where we have a weakness, another one can train up another, and we can teach one another how to trust you more, and help us to listen to you this week. Again, Lord, each of us are facing situations we've never faced before. We don't know the end of the story. We might only know the next step. But, Lord, show us what we need to know and give us enough faith. Help our unbelief to trust in what you have for us, and help us to do greater things than we ever done and go to the next level for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.